I don't know if I ever will finish that, but partly just talking to my wife and partly just things that have happened in the last few weeks, the topic of comfort came up. Kind of started with listening to a song that most of us probably are familiar with, and that is the song God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And in that song, you may remember, repeatedly have the phrase, tidings of comfort and joy. Yeah. And I was curious to explore what the Bible had to say about the topic of comfort, and I was actually kind of surprised that there are many, many references to comfort in the Bible. Digging a little bit deeper, I found that there are many different words that are used in the Hebrew and in the Greek that are translated as comfort. A lot of them are similar to each other, but I'm not going to take you down the road of looking at all the different words that were used, but I did want to explore mostly from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to turn there, that'll kind of be our primary text, what the Bible has to say about the subject. And in the Bible, the word comfort appears, I forget what the exact number was, it was between 60 and 70 times, and that was different forms of the word comfort. And then in the New Testament, 23 times. However, interestingly enough, that word right there, paraklesis, I think is how you pronounce it, is the most common, and only about half of the times that you see it is it translated as comfort. Other times you see it translated as consolation, and I think there are maybe a few other words that it's translated as too. And kind of interesting, it's a very interesting word, as are some of the others, but like I said, usually when you see the word comfort, the words are pretty similar. Some of them have the same root. Some of them are in nouns, and some of them are verbs, the same word. But this one in particular is especially personal. And when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, many have described that as one of Paul's most personal letters that he wrote. And the definition from Vines, I thought was interesting, from Vines Bible Dictionary, is a calling to one's side. And it's a special emphasis on not just encouraging someone in word or in letter, but being with them in whatever difficult thing they're going through. And, of course, we know with the Lord that He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, so He's with us. So the punchline, of course, of this whole message is going to be that God is our comfort. So you got the punchline already. it's right there in the title, the God of all comfort. And we'll read the passage and trust that the Lord will give us the greatest blessing directly from the words on the pages here. So if you could turn with me, if you're not already there, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just read the first 10 verses. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1. That does not look right. 2 Corinthians 1, the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And we could go on there. Goes more into some of what brings comfort, and yet there's only so much we can cover. So the most comfort-saturated part of the New Testament is basically these verses here. At least that word paraklesis is most used here. Also in chapter 7, you see that word mentioned quite a bit more, and then sprinkled a few other times throughout the epistles and this epistle and the New Testament. It's used much in, I believe, John's Gospel, when he refers to the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is what's being referenced there. And it's interesting that that this very personal letter that Paul wrote, that he chose that word to use, and he mentions several times being with them in the letter. And it's also interesting that that the Lord Jesus, or anyone for that matter, the people that are closest to you, there's two things that they have in common. People that are closest to you. Sometimes they bring you the most comfort, encouragement, reassurance, and sometimes they hurt you the most. The people that aren't very close to you don't have as much opportunity to hurt you. And people that are especially close to you do. And the same thing with people that are close to you, they also can bring you great comfort. It's usually one or the other. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus himself and how he experienced the pain of betrayal from those that were closest to him at the time when he needed comfort the most. And that was all part of God's plan. He was willing to do that. He had to die alone. So a close friend can be an incredible example of biblical comfort, and that's kind of what I want to look at a little bit here today. Paul's example in this passage, and to hopefully do some amount of separating the wrong ideas of biblical comfort from the right ideas of biblical comfort, as we see in this passage. The total amount of times that we see paraklesis appearing in the New Testament is 29. And just I've got like half a page here of different words that are used, and I don't really want to go into that much. I got 3/4 of a page of different nouns and verbs that are used. Some of them same roots, and some of them different, completely different words. Many of them are similar. But if we want to have the right idea of comfort, I think we have an incomplete or maybe either incorrect or incomplete view if we're thinking of being comfortable. There's a lot of emphasis today on being comfortable, and so often we focus on getting really nice home decor, or getting a nice ambiance, or really maybe we want to be in a warm place. We want to get really comfortable chairs or really comfortable sofa. You know, there's so many different things that we try to do. We have to have just the right meal, just the right time, especially in this country, in this culture, and I don't think that's really the idea when we're talking about biblical comfort. fact, most of the references that I looked at, it's not someone saying that they want to be comfortable themselves. It's not a selfish thing. And it's often, oftentimes not a physical thing either. A lot of times it's a spiritual or emotional type of comfort. So there are many ways, many good ways to comfort someone. And generally the definition would be, that third bullet point there mentions, or the second one also, mentions consoling someone in a time of sorrow. And that is really the definition that we see. But a lot of times, especially with this word paraklesis, it's bigger than that. There's more to it than that. And as I already touched on, it's personal. It means that you're with someone in those times. That verse in Galatians there mentions bearing one another's burdens. There's the saying, popular saying, misery loves company. And it lends itself well to, I think, understanding what this word is trying to convey also. What Paul's trying to convey here is that, you know, if someone's enduring a hardship, you will comfort them by going through that fire with them. In fact, we have the example of the Lord. When you pass through the waters, what does he say in Isaiah? I will be with you. And it's a great reassurance to know that whatever difficult thing we might be experiencing, that the Lord promises to be with us. And also, the fact that he suffered alone, which is one more thing that he did so that we wouldn't have to do it. You know, he died so that we wouldn't have to die. He took our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He suffered alone so that we wouldn't have to. There's many aspects to that that help us, not just with trusting the Lord for salvation, but even Christian living, what the Lord endured on the cross for us, so we can take our cross daily and bear it. And so this is really just the basic outline of the message here, and I'm probably just going to go through it fairly quickly. Got a lot of notes, most of which I probably won't talk about, but I found it to be a comfort, no pun intended. We have basically verses 3 through 11 here. He's giving thanks. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. The Lord's, or Paul, is giving thanks for the comfort that has come to him in the midst of his distresses and afflictions. And we read, if you've looked at 2 Corinthians, there's several references to the news which Titus brought to Paul from Macedonia. And that good news is probably at least in part of what was a comfort to Paul. Paul's ministry was challenged. It seems as though people were questioning him and his motives, and it caused him some great distress, as we read of later in verse 8. And when we look at just, you know, if we just dive right into the topic of comfort without the right circumstances in our life, or at least the right perspective on things that might make us sad or discouraged, you know, the verse comes to mind from the New Testament where Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, we are... the other verse that just popped into my head was Micah 6:8, which was read this morning. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When sin has its effect in our lives, and sometimes it's not even sin, sometimes it's just really hard things that happen to us, there's two types of things that might make us need comfort. One of them might be the effect of sin, and another one might just be difficult trials that we're going through, distresses. And it seems like Paul, as well as every one of us probably, had his times where he was experiencing both of those things. Sometimes it's the Lord chastening us, whom the Lord loves, we know he chastens, and he wants to teach us things. But it's oftentimes a very difficult method that we go through, or a trial that we go through in order to learn that lesson. And then other times sometimes it's the Lord teaching us something by punishing us for our sins, giving us a hard consequence, and we learn through it. And other times it's just as it was with Job, he was righteous, but the Lord brought him through trials for his glory. And I think of the man who was born, who was blind from birth, that we read about in the New Testament. It says when the people were talking about him, they said, "Well, who sinned, him or his parents?" And the response was from the Lord, "Neither him nor his parents, but these things happened for the glory of God." And there are instances where we might go through very difficult things, not because of some sin that we did, maybe not even because of some sin that someone else did, but to glorify God through it, that God might have the glory through it. We don't always understand it right away. So when we talk about tribulation and trouble and distress and afflictions, there are a lot of different things that might make us need the God of all comfort. And Paul definitely experienced it from many different sides. And as we look through these verses, we read that his comfort is, the thanksgiving is addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, full title of God, and the name implies the truth that the Lord Jesus is both God and man. And God described as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It is from him that all mercies and comforts flow. It's only when we recognize our need to have comfort that we appreciate God's mercies. And it kind of goes the other way too, that when we recognize our need for mercy, we find God, we see God's mercy in it, and it's a comfort to us. One of the principles that we see in verse 4 is that when God comforted him, it was so that he in turn might be able to comfort others with the very same comfort with which he was comforted by God. That is a good principle for us to put to application. When you find the comfort of God and you experience it, to share it with others who maybe aren't experiencing it at that time, or maybe who need that comfort. Last week we heard about the topic of gifts. One of the definitions of, in fact, it's one of the Strong's words that is used for this paraklesis word that's used so often here in 2 Corinthians 1, is exhortation. And when we think of the gift of exhortation, coming alongside someone, giving them a word, or maybe putting your arm around them and helping them to see something the right way, which maybe they didn't see before. But it's not just correcting them and saying, "You did this wrong." It's not just saying, you know, "This is the right way to do it." It's giving them that word in a way which makes them want to do what they need to do, encouraging them. That's another synonym that comes out in the definition for the verb form to encourage, and also the noun form. Verse 5, which says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." It's interesting that it conveys that sufferings in Christ can be great and they can be a blessing. But to the same level, the comfort that we have in Christ can be great and can be a great blessing. The reason Paul can comfort others is that the comforts of Christ are equal to the sufferings that are endured for him. And the sufferings of Christ that paid for our sins, that aspect is one thing that we will never experience. We can never experience to the fullest. And I'm glad for that. Thank the Lord. However, Christians who live godly in Christ, we know Christians who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution because of their association with the Lord Jesus. They suffer reproach, rejection, hostility, hatred, denial, betrayal. The list goes on. I wanted to focus a little bit more on the ones that were not necessarily persecution. I know it seems like our country's heading more and more towards the direction where Christians will suffer persecution for taking a stand, for doing the right thing. But I don't see it as, I guess maybe I'm not just not aware, but it doesn't seem like it's quite as bad here in this country as it is maybe in some other countries as far as what we're experiencing yet. But what about things like sicknesses and death and just maybe physical pain or emotional pain, the pain of separation from someone that you love, or the sense of loss, something that you are very attached to. Sometimes those things can be good because they bring our focus on what matters the most, right? That's a lot of times when we go to, I don't like funerals. Funerals are not a very pleasant thing usually, unless it's someone who's saved, right? Because you can celebrate that they're going to heaven. But if it's someone who's not saved, it's very dark, it's very sad. Maybe one way to look at it that is a good perspective is simply that it puts the most important things of life into perspective, and death has a way of doing that. Death puts the most important things of life into perspective. And when God brings us through trials, or when God is maybe giving us discipline, he tells us why. And that's a good thing for parents to do for their children, is when you discipline your children, make sure that they understand why. Otherwise, getting punished without knowing what you've done is only going to cause resentment. God's not like that. He is a loving Father, and if he punishes us, he always tells us why. And we can appreciate that about him, that he's perfect in that way and in every way. The things which we experience, we don't always know why right away. Whether it's a punishment or whether it's just a difficult trial, sometimes there's a waiting period there, isn't there, where the Lord wants to teach us something. But it draws us to him, the true source of comfort, and sometimes through bitter sadness. And that's what we see as we go on here in these verses. In verse 6, Paul could see good emerging from his afflictions and his comfort. His afflictions and his comfort were both sanctified by the cross. And when he talks about the consolation and salvation of the saints, it's not the salvation of their souls, I don't think, that he's talking about there, but the strength that would see them through their trials. The word just means saved or rescued. Delivered. The comfort which the Apostle Paul had here would also fill those that were in Corinth with consolation and inspire them to have patient endurance as they passed through the same kinds of persecution that he did. So he's sharing it. And isn't that interesting that we who go through very difficult things, and I mean really difficult, unique things, not just stubbing your toe or getting in a car accident or something, maybe if it was a really bad one, but I mean, think of the, for those that have lived long enough to have experienced bitter trials, something that is just above and beyond anything else that you've ever experienced. The most painful experience that you have, that most other people probably haven't experienced that. You have a unique ministry because of that. Because you can share and identify with that person and help comfort that person because they know that you've been there. I think that's part of what Paul's trying to convey here. It's a unique ministry reserved for those who have experienced that same kind, maybe not the exact same thing, but a similar heart-wrenching pain of that kind. So that's a way that you can find blessing in that and comfort in that difficult thing. A mother who's lost a child, or maybe any parent who's lost, especially if it was their only child. You know, there are many examples that we could think of that would just be crushing heartache, and look, from the outside looking in, it's bad, but if you've really gone through it, then I'm sure it's much worse. And it's a different thing that you can't know it unless you experience it. And maybe you feel, well, I can't find anyone who can perfectly empathize with what I've gone through. Yes, you can. Remember the Father whose only perfect Son was crushed. That's above and beyond anything that any of us have ever experienced. Christ is the best. Jesus Christ is the best consolation. That's what Paul's trying to convey here. So, verse 8. The burdens of despair that Paul experienced were still beyond measure for Paul. You know, after all these things that he's already said, having spoken in general terms of affliction and comfort, Paul mentions now, more specifically, a severe testing through which he had recently gone. He does not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of the trouble which befell him in Asia, which I believe is the province in the western section of what is now Asia Minor, not the continent as we know it. So what was the trouble in which Paul was referring here? Possibly the riot that took place in Ephesus. We read about in Acts chapter 19. It might have been a deadly sickness, as some have said. Might have been the disheartening news from Corinth. I guess we don't know specifically. The value and enjoyment of a passage like this that we can get is not dependent on knowing the exact situation. All we know that is how he described it here. We know by what's written here in this text, and that is that he was burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we, he said, despaired even of life. And he doesn't make the focus all about himself. I appreciate his use of pronouns where he says we and us. It's not all selfish here. He knows that others experienced it too. But those are strong words, especially considering all the good words of consolation that he already said, that it was above strength. And that's what I wanted to kind of, now that we're almost out of time, I guess that clock is a little slow, but I'm almost done. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the topic of strength and how it relates to comfort here. He mentions that he was above strength in verse 8, and I really thought about that some more than the rest of it. And sometimes we feel just depressed. I mean, we feel that there is nothing we can do to get out of whatever sad thing we're plagued by, or discouraging thing, or depressing thing, or maybe it's just we're irritated all the time or something. We're down on ourselves and disappointed with how we're treating our spouse or treating our children, and we can't seem to rise above it. Above strength. I think that's maybe part of what Paul's conveying here, is that it was more than he could handle on his own. And that's where the strength has to come from. I appreciated this verse that I found in Ecclesiastes. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. On the side of the oppressors there is power. And when we think about strength and power, sometimes it's like all the forces that seem to be against us are so tall and so strong, again, we feel that we're helpless. And we are, without the Lord. Comfort and joy only comes when we are comforted by the Lord. He is our comforter, and he is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, we read of in Nehemiah. We read in 1 Thessalonians, promise that talks about those who have fallen asleep. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus we have the great promise that we shall always, going back to how we started, be with the Lord. You know, it's a comfort when he is with us or when we are with him. We're as close to him as we want to be, but someday we will be with the Lord if we're saved. And of course, we have the comforting words written by the Apostle Paul, and he said, therefore comfort one another with these words. In that 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And then one more slide here. So when do we find ourselves in the greatest need for comfort? A lot of times it's when we are humbled. What does the Lord desire of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I appreciated that thought this morning. And when we feel at our weakest. Ephesians 6, we have the, it's when we're the most overwhelmed, when we feel the most helpless, that's a good thing. When we feel like we can't do it. This verse came to mind, finally, my brethren, be strong. Again, strength in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in the song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay, just a quick story about that song. You have heard it said, things aren't always what they appear to be. Well, when we sing this ancient Christmas carol, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, this saying is certainly true. With the changing of word meanings and difference in cultures, it is hard for Americans today to understand what the English peasants were singing 500 or more years ago, unless we know the story behind the song. It is one of the oldest carols, dated to the 16th century or likely earlier. The earliest known printed edition of the carol is a broadsheet dated to 1760. The 15th century church sang only dark, somber songs, usually written in Latin. When Christmas rolled around each year, songs of joy and happiness were not allowed in the church. To overcome this problem, the people took the singing of Christmas songs to the streets of jolly old London town. Soon the night watchmen of that time would be singing, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, as they walked the streets of London. Charles Dickens also included the song in his classic, A Christmas Carol. This song was popular with the people because of a very strong message, one we desperately need today. Each Christmas, we greet each other with the word Merry, which means happy, right? Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas. Back in the Middle Ages, the word Merry meant something much different. Actually, it meant mighty. An example of that is in the story of Robin Hood and his merry men, better understood as mighty men. Then there's the word rest. The meaning of the word rest at this time was to keep or make. And these original meanings are clearer today. Also, when we observe that after the word merry is the word is a comma. God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen. Thus, the true meaning of the song is God make you mighty, gentlemen. Let nothing get you down. And I just said that because I had to look up the word dismay. I couldn't remember what it meant. But the first part there, God, instead of God rest you merry gentlemen, in more modern words, we can understand that as God make you mighty. I liked that a lot, especially because of the strong correlation. It's the Lord's strength and the power of his might that can bring us the greatest comfort. And when we think about the rest of the song, it's pretty easy to understand, but it's, remember, Christ our Savior, who was born on Christmas Day. Well, we don't know that he was born on Christmas Day, but we know that he was born for the purpose to save us all from Satan's power and from the power of sin and the flesh when we had gone astray. And those are definitely tidings of comfort and joy. And it's easy to get our focus off at Christmas time. It's easy to be consumed by the stress of the season and the busyness of the season. And to miss out on, for many, it's a time of excitement. Many are actually very stressed and sad at this time of year, maybe because they are experiencing that bitter suffering that we discussed earlier. So may God make us mighty enough to not be dismayed or to be shocked or disappointed or any of those things. We can share that Christ was born to die and that in him we might live forever and share his message of sacrificial love with all those who need it. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our almighty comforter. He can help us to focus not on ourselves or on our feelings, but on Christ our Savior and the strength that we can find in him. And hopefully when we see someone who's experiencing sadness or panic, or who's experiencing worry or depression, we can help have the Holy Spirit help us to identify that, and also have the Holy Spirit give us the strength to share what we know as the source of comfort and joy with them. I'll just stop, and if anyone else has a thought that they would like to share? I put the words, there's actually 7 verses to that song up on the screen. You can't read it because of the green background, but you can look them up if you want later.
It sounds like you've laid a basis for another talk on joy.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, we've always been told that happiness depends on happening, but joy is a deeper thing.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of the words for the song came from that verse in Luke. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Yep.
Was it in Corinthians that that Paul said, I was stoned and left for dead, and I was shipwrecked? Wasn't that in one of his letters to the Corinthians? Yes. I'm at the stage in life where I can remember the scripture, but I can't find it unless I look it up.
Yeah, I think it's in one of the Corinthian letters. Yes. I don't
Second
remember which one.
Corinthians 11.
Second Corinthians 11.
I think it's 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
Yeah. Any other closing thoughts? All right, well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Pray that we would understand how personal you are. Paul was personal in his letter here, and he was sharing that personal comfort which he experienced from you. And you're the only one who can give it, Lord, comfort and joy. And we thank you that there is no reason for us to dismay. There is no reason for us to be afraid or to be alone or to focus on ourselves. We know that the greatest burden of suffering was already taken from us. So we have a command, but we have with it great reasons to rejoice always. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is our perfect example of all these things, and he's also our source. And we pray that we would be good witnesses for him, and that you would be with us, as you promised that you will be. We just thank you for that. We pray that you help us to be close to you, and to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to share you with those that need you, whether that's a coworker or a friend or a family member, maybe even our own children, Lord, at the times when they need you the most. And we thank you again and pray in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.